Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. I will say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree at the end of today's meeting that saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, so we're just going into the word right away. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Look at verse 14. We've been trying to have a conversation around the doctrine of praise and worship. Let's see how far we can go again today. So if we look at 1 Timothy 3:14, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Now, one of the things we've paid attention to in the last few weeks is that we've placed emphasis on the importance of how to behave when we come together as saints. And we've tried to say a few things around that conversation, and I hope that they've been instructive to your heart. Well, we're just going to make sure that we pay as much attention to what is important to us as saints in this around the doctrine of our faith, just so that we are sure that we are meeting for the better when we come together as saints. So I'm going to pay attention to the concept of worship today, as well as the concept of and probably pay attention to the concept of praise in the next few days or weeks ahead. Well, so if you go all the way to, and we saw last week in 1 Corinthians that there is a method in which we as to, there's a coming together of the saints such that it can be termed as coming together for the worse, and there's a coming together for the better. Now, we're going to emphasize on praise or worship today, sorry. Right, and we're going to just try say a few things around that. Now, one of the things I've written down here is that worship means to pay respect to someone higher than you, a king or a ruler. I would expect that you know you take note as much as possible, just so that we, you know, write things or jot things down that we can go back to revisit. You know, I said worship is to pay respect to someone higher than you or a king or a ruler. And one of the things we'd observe in Bible interpretation or Bible doctrine is that worship was never about singing. You know, it was never about coming to sing in the real sense. While in our world, worship can be termed as singing, or, you know, we call worship a form of singing that is slow and praise a form of singing that is fast. And one of the things we would see in scriptures is that we don't have that discrepancy or that that separation in scriptures. Now, you know, let me give you a very quick example. You know how when, you know, if someone were to insult another person, how do I say that? So let me try to use that example. So if someone were to insult another person, so you don't go to the person that you want to insult and say, I have come to insult you today. And you now call that statement made an insult, right? It is when something has been said that we can say, oh, he or she insulted him or her. Do you get that? Right? So it is maybe, so if someone says to another person, oh, something is wrong with you, you're silly or whatever it is, you know, when you report that, you can say, oh, she or he insulted him or her. And him or her that wanted to insult, or she or he would say, oh, I insulted. So there's no, if someone were to go to another person to insult, for instance, what am I using insult today? Well, you wouldn't say, I insulted him, and what I said was, I said, I've come here to insult you. Do you understand? So it means that there needs to be an action, some vocabulary used that will make us know that, oh, this is an insult. All right. I just give that example so you can apply that into the practice of worship. Fundamentally, we said it's to pay respect or to someone higher than you. Now, worship fundamentally from scriptures, when I mean scriptures, it means it will start its background or have its background from the writings of the prophets and writings of Moses, you know, all the way from Genesis. And we see that worship was a practice or an art or a art of doing something or bringing something. Now, it's very important to know that when you pay through, we're going to look at a few scriptures today, but when you pay attention to scriptures today, for every time you see them or you see people worshiping, they usually would go with something, they will bring something. Right, they wouldn't just go there and say, oh, we've come to worship, and all they came was, you know, an empty pocket, or you know, they just came with their hands and they just came with words, so to say. So it means that they would go and they will go with something. They will, to show that they have come to worship, you will see what they brought. Right, so it is what they brought that will, you know, and the manner in which they brought it that will be called worship. Let's say, first example, Genesis 22. Are you in Genesis 22? Look at Genesis 22. Let's quickly see something. Genesis 22, verse 22. Go all the way to verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now, pick the concept of what I just said. Worship fundamentally will not be seen from the page of scriptures as coming to sing a slow song. So what did I say worship will be? It means to go pay respect, and usually they would have to go with something, right? So if you look at verse 5 again, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and sing slow songs. Yeah, that's not the concept, right? Right, so what will worship be? It will have to do particularly with what they will take or what will be brought, right? Or what will be seen. You get that, right? So he said, and come again unto you. So it means after worship, we will now come again unto you. Right, so we'll come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood and burnt offering. You see that? Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went, both of them together. So what was Abraham going to do? He was going to worship. What do you think he would... So what do you think would be the fundamental thing you will see around someone going to worship? Something he's taking to worship. For Abraham's sake, it would be a sacrifice. Right? So to say, right? Abraham went with a sacrifice to worship. Abraham wasn't going to sing slow songs, right? Or Abraham wasn't going to say, I have come to worship, right? So he would say, we are going to worship on account of what he knows he is taking. And that is why you notice in verse 6, you know, so Abraham took the wood of burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac. So there will be the wood, right? Sacrifice. Offering, yeah. So there will be Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand. So you see, there is the offering, there's fire, there's knife. Yeah. So taking something or taking or going with a sense of sacrifice in the word of Abraham, right? And the knife, and they went both of them together, right? So look at Isaac. Isaac now, and Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood." Well, so why is there fire and the wood? It's because there is a worshiping that needs to be done, or that is about to be done, which will have to do with what sacrifice and what offering. Right, so my father, here I am, my son, yeah. He said, "And behold, this is the fire, this is the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" What was Abraham going to do to worship? What was Isaac asking for? So Isaac wasn't asking, "What are the lyrics of what you're going to sing there?" Right? Isaac wasn't asking, "Where is your drum? Where is your piano? Where is your instrument?" Isaac was asking, "Where is the lamp for the..." So it means that Isaac could clearly see the knife. Isaac could clearly see the fire, the wood, right? So Isaac would say, "Oh, when you see fire, when you see wood, and we are going to worship, there needs to be a lamp or a sacrifice." So he says, "Where is the lamp for a burnt offering?" Now look at Abraham's interesting response. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Yeah, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb, right? So a good way to read that would be, God will be the one to provide himself as a lamb for a burnt offering, right? So they went both of them together. All together. Now, so if you read the narrative downwards, you see that in the real sense, there was a sacrifice that Abraham had in mind. Now look at Genesis chapter 4. Don't forget, when you think worship, you think sacrifice, you think offering. Or let me say it differently. When you think worship, you think offering, you think sacrifice. Did you get that? Go all the way to Genesis 4. Let me show you another one again. Genesis 4. Are you in Genesis 4? Look at Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 3. It says, "And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering." Yeah, so what exactly was Cain going to be doing there? So if you saw Cain bringing offering, don't forget now, why are you seeing this Genesis 4 Cain? Why did we see Abraham Genesis 22? You know that Moses, in the real sense, will write Genesis. And Moses will not actually feature in Genesis, but he'll be born in Exodus. Right? So by seeing Abraham, you can see an example, or when you see Abraham talking about worship and it has to do with offering and sacrifice, it means when you go back to Abraham or before Abraham and you see an offering and you see sacrifice, in the real sense, you should be thinking worship. Are you here? Have you gone up? Right? So, and Abel, look at verse 3 again. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." So Cain brought an offering. He was going to offer. So what will you say Cain was doing? Cain was worshiping in the language of Abraham, Genesis 22. Right? And Abel, and he also brought, so this is for Abel rather. Abel brought the what? "The brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Right? So what did Cain bring in layman's English? What did Cain bring? Cain will bring the fruit of the ground. What will Abel bring? Abel will bring what? Firstlings of the flock. So to me, he will bring an animal. Right? He will bring an animal. Right, "And the Lord had respect to Abel and to the surface." So surface level, the Lord had reference to an animal sacrificed as against the fruit of the ground. You see, you dare not take that in literal form. I was together. "For you know our dear Lord and Savior now puts to us and shows to us that actually the sacrifice of both animals and fruits, well, God requires none of that." Look at Isaiah 1. Look at Isaiah 1. So think about it this way. God had respect to Abel because he brought animal, sacrifice of animal. And look at Isaiah 1 quickly. Are you in Isaiah 1? Now look at verse 10. Isaiah 1:10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? How else can you say that? To what purpose is the multitude of your offering unto me? How else can you say that? To what purpose is the multitude of your worship unto me? Altogether, I am full of burnt offerings and of rams and the fat of fed beasts. Yeah, what is burnt offering of rams and fat of fed beasts? It's similar to what you would call the firstlings of the fat feast or fat beast, and Abel will bring. Right? And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. Yeah. So Abraham in Genesis 2, Isaac will ask, where is the lamb? Abraham will say, God will provide himself the lamb. Altogether, right? Isaiah will now tell you that God is saying, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, says the Lord. So God is saying, really, this is a sacrifice. To what purpose is it? Is it unto me? Right? So God is saying, I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lamb. So this God in Isaiah 1 is the same God of Genesis 4. Right, so this God in Isaiah 1 is saying, I delight not in the blood of bullocks. Yeah, but the God of Genesis 4 is seeming to say, oh, I actually like the blood of animals. Did you see that? Did you get what I just said right now? Right, so Genesis 4 is saying, is portraying God as a God that likes the blood of animals. Yeah, did you see that? Over the blood of over any other thing that is brought as an offering. But this God in Isaiah 1 is saying, to what purpose is the motive of the sacrifice unto me, says the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, of lambs, of goats, or firstlings of whatever Abel brought, right? So God cannot be a confused God. You see, sometimes we portray God as a God that has changed over time or has changed post-Jesus, post-resurrection. But in the real sense, you need to be very observant. Isaiah is not post-resurrection. Let's assume you want to portray God that way. Yeah, so if God should say, I delight not in the blood of bullocks, and your argument should be that it is because God has changed because of Jesus. Well, as at Isaiah, the resurrection has not been fulfilled, right? It was still in promised form. You get that, right? So it means that either Genesis 4 needs to be re-examined and be well taught, or Isaiah 1 needs to be re-examined and well taught, right? But if you take the tone of the scriptures consistently over time, you realize that the tone of the scripture shows that the sacrifice that man will actually have to deal with will be the sacrifice of God taking up flesh to die as a man in the midst of man for man and resurrect as a man. Altogether, so Isaiah 1 will say, God is saying, I do not delight in the blood of animals, right? Genesis 4 will portray a God that says, oh, I think I prefer the blood of animals or the sacrifice or the giving of animals over the fruits. Did you see that? Right? So it means that we need to pay proper attention to God's word for what it says. Now look at verse 12. That's what it says there. It says, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Right, so he's saying, who has asked you to bring this to tread my courts? Mind you, Abel brought animals or sacrifice of animal to tread courts. So the question now becomes: is it that God liked it in Genesis, but God doesn't like it again in Isaiah? That means God has changed. Right, so we need to listen to the tone of the scriptures across board. So he says, who has acquired this to tread my courts? So that's what he says again in verse 13. He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Are we together? He says, the new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. He says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hated. They are trouble unto me. Look at what he says. Look at verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Look at it. Your hands are full of blood. I will hide my eyes from you. Right? Your hands are full of blood. So was Abel's hands full of blood? Go back to Genesis 4. Let me show you something. Go back to Genesis 4. And Abel, he also brought up the firstlings of the flock, right, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, right? But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wrought, and his countenance fell. Right? So what you see as a narrative in layman English, a layman will see that narrative as two brothers will bring two different kinds of sacrifice or offerings. One will be animals, and one will be, fruits. But God will prefer animals over fruits. Now, let me ask you a question. This God now goes to Isaiah, and Isaiah will now see this God now says, who has required this of you to tread my court? Right now. So, if you think that Abel had to bring an animal to tread the court of God in the real sense, for him to get acceptance before God, you would have to question Isaiah 1, when God will say, who has asked you to bring this to tread my court? It says, your hands are full of blood. Yeah? So, was Abel a man of faith? Yes, go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter, what chapter do you call the Hebrews faith? Is it 11? Yeah, go to Hebrews 11. Now look at Hebrews 11 verse 1. Look at Hebrews 11 verse 1. So what it says there, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, right? For by it the elders obtained a good report. So it means that in Hebrews 11, we're going to see the elders that obtained a good report by faith. Altogether, you know, some people say that now faith means that faith is about the present tense, the now. Well, that word there, now, is a word in the Greek that can be better interpreted as moreover or thereof or therefore, moreover, notwithstanding. Yeah. So moreover, faith is a substance. So how do you know there's a moreover? Go back to verse 38 of chapter 10. Now the just shall live by faith. Moreover, faith is the just shall live by faith, verse 38, right? Now, he says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of our souls. Moreover, or therefore, so the now, you must understand why now is therefore, what it is therefore, right? Moreover, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? For by it, the elders obtained a good report, right? So, look at verse 4, right? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So that should seem confusing, right? So Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. How does a man get righteous? Go to Romans 4. Yeah, you know, you need to be able to understand Bible language and Bible use of words. Right? How does a man get righteous? Look at Romans chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. Right? So if Abel were to be justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. Right? So it is that Abel picked a better sacrifice than God than Cain. And the concept that remains final in your mind is the concept of he decides to bring animals because God loves blood. Paul will say, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So it means that when you see Abel in the hall of fame, it will be similar to seeing what we put Abel in the hall of faith, Hebrews 11, will be similar to what would have put Abraham in the hall of faith. Did you get that? Right? So, look at verse 3. For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Right? So, it was counted unto him for righteousness because he believed. Altogether, right? Go back to it. So the first thing you must understand in Hebrews 11 is that Abel's name will get to Hebrews chapter 11 because he believed. Altogether, because he believed. Altogether, right? So you must not allow your attention to go through fruit over animals over fruit or fruit over animals or anyone you like. Altogether, right? So go back all the way. I don't want to pay attention to this today because I don't have so much time. So what was Abel doing? Abel brought a worship. Abel brought a sacrifice or an offering, which you will call his worshiping. What was Abraham going to do? He was going to worship. Now go all the way to Matthew chapter 2. Let me show you something quickly. Are you in Matthew 2? go all the way to Matthew chapter 2, verse 8. To look at verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." So what would be the concept of that I may come and worship him also? It would be the concept of go there with a gift. Altogether, that I may go there with a gift. I may go there with a gift to worship also. Look at verse 9. Go to verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Right? The star which they saw in the east went before them. Till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Right? And when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother. And what happened? They fell down and they worshipped. They fell down and they worshipped. Look at that carefully. They fell down and they worshipped. What is fundamental? What is fundamental concept of worship? It is that you have a mindset of what? You have a mindset of bringing something or taking something along with yourself. Right? So they fell down and to worship. What did they do? When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. So what were they going to do? They were going to worship. Are we together? How many of them were going to worship? Well, the Bible doesn't give you I hope you know that the Bible doesn't tell us that there were three wise men. Yeah, I hope you really do know that, right? The Bible doesn't tell us that there were three wise men, right? It is because of the three gifts that makes people assume over the years that there were three wise men. Did you see that? So these wise men, they fell down, right? And they brought out three gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, right? So what did they go there to? The wise men went there to worship by giving gifts, right? Not by singing, right? They went there to worship by giving gifts, not by singing. You get that, right? So it means that that same practice of worship all the way from Genesis 4 offering, Genesis 22 worship offering, sacrifice, was still the practice by the Jewish guys or Jewish nations, right? That is why you see in John 4, right? You see the woman at the well will say, people do come to Jerusalem for to worship, right? Jesus will say, time now is coming where people worship in spirit and truth. Now, let me show you an example in Acts 8. Go all the way to Acts 8. Go all the way to Acts chapter 8. Are you in Acts 8? Look at Acts 8:27. Look at Acts chapter 8:27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all our treasure. So this guy had the charge of what? He was a treasurer. Now, what was he doing for? And he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. What would be the concept of for to worship? So he wasn't going to Jerusalem to sing, right? He wasn't going to Jerusalem with hymn book, right? He went to Jerusalem for to worship. What do you think he'll be going to go and worship with? He will be going to go and worship with what? Something, a gift, or what you would call probably money, yeah, because in the real sense, yeah, he was the one in charge of all the treasure. Let's say things that are valuable. Did you get that? Right? So it means that that conversation of worship was something that continued over time, right? Or was something that was understood as taking some. So the Ethiopian eunuch, treasurer, he will come to Jerusalem to what? To worship. And in worshiping, he will go and bring. You see, the wise men will go to worship, right? And King Herod will want to worship. Right, what will King Herod want to do? King Herod will really, 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 really want to go there with a gift, right? Or will go there with something, so to say, right? So it's very important to note all of this, right? So worship fundamentally, right, will be seen. Worship fundamentally will be seen about what was brought and in the manner in which it was brought. Now, so fundamentally in the Old Testament writings, yeah, and for lack of better words, you see worship was done with the blood of animals, and you see offerings and, you know, what have you, so to say, right? So for there to be worship in those days, there must be an altar, right? And for there to be worship in those days, there must be a place that what you call the altar, where you drop what you bring. Are we together? Where you drop what you bring. So there will be an altar or a place where you take. Now, that place is not a place where you go to sing. No, it's a place where you go to or you take your sacrifice with you. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So they had an inscription that says to the unknown God. Right? So look at verse 24. 24 carefully now says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of the heavens and the earth, dwelleth not in what? Dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything." Look at that. Right? Look at that again. I am seeing he giveth to all life, right, and breath and all things. So look at verse 26. "And had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointment and the bounds of thy habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him." Now go all the way to verse, I want to show you something quickly in verse, go all the way to verse 29. For as much then, as we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven at and man's device, and the times of the ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to what? To repent. Right? So, if you look at that carefully, it says God winked at a practice. That means God probably overlooked, or in the real sense, you see a practice that will be done over time and God overlooked. Now, you know, I've always thought that God actually will tolerate the culture of man or the activities of man. God will tolerate the activities of man. So, it means that there are some things that man will do, and God will tolerate, and that God tolerates doesn't mean that God instructed that they should do it. Altogether, right? So it means that by default there are lots of things we will see men do, and in seeing what they do, what we will not say is that God instructed them to do it, but in the real sense, God will tolerate, God will allow. Right? So you need to understand, look at verse 29 again. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven art and man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at." So look at it though. What did he call it? Times of ignorance. So were they doing practices? Yes. Was God seeing their practices? Yes. What did he call it in Acts 17? He called it times of ignorance God winked at. Are we together? God winked at. Look at Hebrews 10. Let me show you something. Hebrews 10 now. Look at Hebrews 10. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices." You see sacrifice again, right? "Which they offered." So sacrifice offered. How often were they offering it? They were offering these sacrifices year by year, continually make the commas thereunto perfect. Altogether. So they were offering it year by year. And he's saying that for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image. right? So it means that, look at verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to have been offered, right? Because that the worshiper once poured should have had no more conscience of what? Of sins. Right? So the worshiper, so can you see the concept of worshipers again in verse 2? Worshippers in verse 2, what did he say was happening in verse 1? Sacrifices which they offered. So worshippers will offer sacrifices, or someone will offer sacrifice worshippers. Are you here? But look at verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sin every year. There's a remembrance made of sin every year. Now look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. So, in burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Is that a re-echoing of Isaiah 1? Yes. But is it only Isaiah that is saying it? No. So did Isaiah say it? Yes. Did other prophets say it? Yes. Right? So look at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the books, right? As it is written, to do thy will, O God, above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure in them, daring, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first and to establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Right, so we are sanctified. Hold on, they were trying to be sanctified, right, by offering of animals. And writer of Hebrews now say we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, right? So it means that for them, in their mind, when they will worship, they will go with sacrifices. For us, our worship will be our sacrifice. Together, our worship will be our sacrifice. Our worship will be our sacrifice. So Jesus is our sacrifice, that the worshippers of old would have thought they were taking. All right, so look at it this way: what did the worshippers of old need to do? They needed to believe they worshipped or the sacrifice. Let me say it differently. Right. So there will be a sacrifice that they needed to believe. You get that, right? But what did they do? A lot of times, so if you read through scriptures, you find that a lot of times people found what they were not supposed to have found at all, right? They will bring to the forefront what they were not supposed to have actually, you know, brought to the forefront at all, right? So look at verse 11. Look at verse 11 carefully. And every priest started daily ministering an offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, right? He has echoed that in verse 1. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the what? Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting his enemies be made what? His footstool. For look at verse 14. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, right? He has given us the seal of the Holy Ghost, right? So it means that Jesus is our worship, Jesus is our sacrifice, right? The worshippers of old will take sacrifice, other sacrifices, right? That's why in Genesis 22, you see the narrative of God will provide himself as a sacrifice, right? Right, so you will take away all things brought, and in the real sense, God will now present himself. Then in the real sense, we are to receive the sacrifice. So God will so man would have thought that God would have wanted sacrifices of blood. But in the real sense, the message of God from time has been that God will bring a sacrifice of his blood to the conscience of man. Then man will receive it. Right. So what will true worship really mean? True worship will fundamentally mean to having received of the what? The sacrifice and the offering that God has made available to you. Remember Philippians, go to Philippians. Is it Philippians 3? Go all the way to Philippians 3. Right, go all the way to Philippians 3, yeah? Look at verse 2. You say verse 3 rather. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. So what will it mean? So what will worship mean to us as saints? It will mean that we accept or receive the offering or the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And we will put no confidence in the flesh. Did you get that? Right? So becoming a believer means you are receiving the sacrifice, that is the offering. That means you have worshipped. Right? So that's what you call true worship. Look at Romans 10. Right? But what said it? Romans 10:8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Right? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? So it means that receiving the sacrifice and the worship of God means you are saved. That's what you will now call true. You will now be identified as a true worshiper. Do you understand? So their worship in the real sense will require them taking something. Our worship in the real sense will require us receiving something. Did you understand that? And so when Bible says true worship, look at John 4. Go all the way to John 4. Look at verse 22, right? Look at verse 21. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Hold on. The hour cometh. On Sunday, I try to pay attention to what you see, the concept of day, the concept of hour, right? The hour, the day will be the day, the hour of the resurrection. Do you remember that? This is the Lord has made. I taught that from Psalm 118 on Sunday, right? So it says, the hour will come and when ye shall neither in this mountain, right? So it means that a time will come when people will not have to bring, or people will know not to bring their sacrifices. Why did I change it? If you say will not have to bring, it will mean that at a point God tolerated that people should, or God instructed people should bring so they can be accepted. Altogether, right? Nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. He says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now look at verse 23 carefully. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers. So who will be true worshippers? The true worshippers will be linked to the hour. What will the hour be? The hour will be the day the Lord has made. Psalm 118. Yeah? This is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and we glad in it. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Yeah? The stone the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Yeah? So the stone the builder rejected become the chief cornerstone. Is all the concept of the offering of the sacrifice of God to man altogether. And when that happens via the resurrection, we now see that we are in the hour, we are in the day, we are in the time, we are in the season, and we are termed who? We are termed what? True worshippers. So when true worshippers shall worship the Father in the spirit, that is the reality. So it means our true worship is a spiritual conversation, right? Our true worship is a spiritual conversation of what? Acknowledging or receiving or believing the worship sacrifice or the offering that God supplies to man. Do you see that? But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit. That is the reality. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. That is the reality. Do you understand that? So the reality of worship to God is the fact that man should receive God's offering and sacrifice to man. Did you get that? Right? Go back all the way to Romans 10. So what is Romans 10? The word is nigh thee, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart. So what are you believing in your heart? That the sacrifice and the offering that is offered, or the sacrifice that is offered, is perfect. Yeah, don't forget Hebrews 10, right? He perfects those that are sanctified once forever. Those that are sanctified once forever will now be termed as the true worshippers. Why? So what is true worship to in that context? It is that they've received of the sacrifice of the giving of our Lord and Savior and to man by God, from God. Did you see that? Right? So look at it again. That if thou shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So you believe with your heart that God has raised him from the dead. So what exactly is that? So you remember that scripture that talks about living sacrifice? You see, our God really, our Christ Jesus, is our living sacrifice. Are we together? Yeah? So what does that mean? A sacrifice is termed a sacrifice upon death, upon killing. Yeah, but our God and our Savior is our sacrifice that is alive. Hallelujah. Right? So the sacrifice of Jesus, right? Whilst he died, in the real sense, he came back to life, right? And in his being alive, we call that a living sacrifice, our living sacrifice. You know, says, look at that again, verse 9, Romans 10, 9. I shall believe in the heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How else can you say thou shalt be saved? Thou shalt be termed a true worshipper. Don't forget John 4, for the hour cometh when... Yeah, they are cometh when those that worship in spirit. So what is worshiping in spirit? Being a true worshiper. It will mean to receive or believe in the heart that God had raised him from the dead. Right? So God raised him from the dead. You believe that you are a true worshiper. Right? So you have worshipped. We have worshipped in spirit and truth. Yeah. Philippians. So, for with the heart man believing unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. Look at verse 11. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That is, whosoever believeth on the living sacrifice, whosoever believeth on the sacrifice shall not be ashamed. Right? What is shall not be ashamed? It means you are saved. Right? For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So it means that our proper true practice today would be a proper teaching of the sacrifice that has been accepted, or the living sacrifice, then that will be called true worship. Look at Matthew 15, 9. Matthew 15, 9. Matthew 15, verse 9. So it says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men. For in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So this is vain worship, then there's true worship. So what will true worship be? True worship will be to actually accept the sacrifice and the offering of God and the real sense, and speak well of that, or teach about that sacrifice. Yeah, because it's teaching for the doctrine, or teaching doctrines, the commandments of men. So what will true worship entail in our world right now? It will entail receiving of the sacrifice and teaching for doctrine the commandment of God. What is the commandment of God really about? It's going to be the commandment of his love, the process or the concept of his love. Are we together? Right, go back all the way to Romans 10. Right? Romans 10. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They did not obey the gospel. Wow, interesting. Well, go all the way to verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who had believed our report? So what is the message of Isaiah? You see, Isaiah 1, where he says, to whom is the multitude of the sacrifices for? Did you get that? Right? So in the real sense, as saints, we need to pay attention properly to what exactly was Isaiah saying. Why was Isaiah talking that way? Look at it. It says, Isaiah said, who had believed our report? Who had believed? So it means that Isaiah's end goal, because if you read this, I think this is in Isaiah 66, if I'm not mistaken, right? So it means the end goal of Isaiah's writing is for man to believe a report. What is the report? That God, rather than request for sacrifice from man, God will give himself as sacrifice to man. So a man that believes that will be termed a true worshiper. I hope you get that, right? So if you go to John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that he through the world he might be saved. So what is for God so loved the world that he gave? Is that for God so loved the world that rather than asking for sacrifices from man, he gives himself as a sacrifice to man for man. Are we together? Right, he gives himself. So Philippians 3, you don't read Philippians 3 earlier. Go back to Philippians 3 quickly. Philippians 3, 3. Go back all the way to Philippians 3, 3. Right, so what it says there, it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. Right, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. In spirit, what did Jesus say? The hour will come where true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Right, we are now the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. That is, we've received his life, yeah, from the living sacrifice. We are rejoice in Christ Jesus. So we are true worshipers. Why? What makes us true worshipers? Don't forget. Oh, gracious Father, I hope you don't miss this, right? In their worship, they will take an offering to or a sacrifice to offer, right? Their offering was not, their worshiping was not about singing. So what makes you true worshippers? True worshippers will not mean that because you are singing and crying. Yeah, true worshippers will not be identified by the type or by singing or having the best voice. Right, you know, some of us are very interesting. There are some narratives we take from scriptures, and some people think that, so look at it again. It says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. Right, go to John 4. Let me show you something quickly before you go to Romans 12. John 4:23. Right, but the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. You know, you hear some ministers will say that, some gospel, some singers say, the time come when people worship God in spirit and truth. This is the time, right? Lift your hands, right? This time, this hour in the real sense, is the same day, the day of the resurrection. We're in that day in that we have received the sacrifice that has been offered by God out of his love to mankind. Altogether. So, worshipping the Father in spirit and truth does not mean crying when you are singing. Fundamentally, first, Jesus did not have singing in mind in verse 23. Have you understood that, right? Yeah? Jesus did not have sin. So singing was not the narrative in verse 23. 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 So if singing wasn't a narrative, then true worshippers, worshipping the Father in spirit and truth, will not be you are singing and crying, or you are singing and tears are flowing. No, it's not about that. You know, to be about receiving the perfect sacrifice of Christ, of Christ our Savior. Altogether. Now look at Romans 12. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. I hear Romans 12, verse 1. Say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, right? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies. So if it says present your bodies, it means that your body is already a living sacrifice. Are we together? All right. So look at it. Imagine you go to a bank and you go to the bank with a check, right? And the banker says, present your check, right? He would only say present your check because he presupposes that you already have the check. So when he says present your check, it means you have it, right? So when he says present yourselves, right, your body's a living sacrifice. So God has accepted your body. How did God accept your body? By you receiving his perfect worship altogether, or his acceptable worship, right? So God has given you a sacrifice or an offering, and you've received it. Then you have, because you've received it, you've been accepted, and you've been made holy. So Paul will say present. That word present there can be seen as acknowledge. That means agree that your body is a living sacrifice, right? So your agreement with this makes you a true worshiper. So your agreement with the sacrifice, so God says, I've given you myself yourself as an offering, receive. And when you do that, you are a true worshiper. And you are in that hour, you are in that day, you are in that dispensation, you are in that season. What do? You agree. You agree. You accept. You agree. You accept. You agree. You accept. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Right? So if you go all the way to 1 Corinthians 6, let me show you something again. So don't forget, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. Right? So it's acceptable, it's holy. It's acceptable, it's holy. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? What makes your body the temple of the Holy Ghost? It is that you agree. It is that you accept the sacrifice. Are we together? You accept the sacrifice. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So what makes it the temple is not the fact that you wear scarf, or that you tie a beret, or that you don't wear a face cap, right? Being made the house of God is not by your doings. It is based on what Christ has done. Altogether. So it means that your understanding of worship needs to start from what has Christ done? What has Christ done? What has Christ done? What has Christ done? What has Christ done that is perfect? Altogether. What has Christ done that is perfect? 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 He has given himself as a sacrifice to man. Now man sees that sacrifice and man receives. So what do you say? That man is now termed a true worshipper. That man is now termed a true worshipper. That man is now termed a true worshipper. How do you know that's what it means? Look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Right? Yeah. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Altogether, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So don't forget, your body is a temple, right? So look at it this way. So your body is a temple by which God brings the sacrifice into. Then when we now see you, we now call you a true worshiper because you opened up your temple for the sacrifice to come in. I hope you get that, right? So don't forget. Okay, go back to John 4. Let me explain that using John 4. Don't forget, your body is a temple, right? Look at John 4, 21. 23. Look at the woman's question. Verse 19, John 4:19. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Right? And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Mind you, nothing in this conversation shows that that's what Jesus said. Right? So, look at it. Our fathers worship in this mountain, right? So, if you say temple, for instance, it just means a sacred place. Right, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. Look at 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So it means that this conversion of temple in the real sense will be particular to your body being a temple, right? So your body is the temple. You know that your body is a temple. You know, there are two uses of the word temple, and your body is a temple in 1 Corinthians. One is in 1 Corinthians 3 and one is in 1 Corinthians 6, right? But in the real sense, particularly, one is about the uniform, the universal, and if you find the believer for any reason as a temple of God, it's the degree in which he is in identification with the universal temple, right? So the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, altogether, is the temple where God dwells. Do you remember Acts 22, where we read today, where Paul was saying, you think God dwells, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. So God will make you a temple for him to dwell. Well, what does that really mean? God will bring himself as a sacrifice to your temple. Then when he comes into your temple, you as a temple now becomes a true worshiper. Altogether. So Paul will say we are the circumcision which we have worshipped in Christ Jesus. Altogether. So it means that the sacrifice that Abraham would have had in mind that will make him a man of faith in Hebrews 11 will have to do about the sacrifice that God gives. Altogether. So that's why Romans 4 will say Abraham believed God and was counted. So what was Abraham believing God regarding? In that God will bring sacrifice for man. Yeah. So God will bring sacrifice into a man and will make that man his temple, his dwelling place. You see, if you go through scriptures, you realize, can you see, we talk about worship. You see, when the woman said, look at verse 19, John 4, 19, the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers sang in this mountain. Now, our fathers did come to this mountain to sing. Is that what she's teaching about? No, that's not what she's teaching about at all. Right? So he says, our fathers came to this mountain to sing. And he said that Jerusalem was a place where men ought to sing. Nope. So, you see, if you don't understand this concept, that's when we start thinking that there are some instruments you have to use before you sing. Yeah? And that's why over the weeks I've tried to make you understand that worship is not about a slow song. First of all, fundamentally, doctrinally, has nothing to do with songs. The songs were not in view. Altogether, right? So it means that by default, the saint is somebody that needs that when you pay attention to Bible study, you realize what true worship really is meant to infer. So true worship will not be you carry an aura, you sing, and people cry. You know, people can cry from songs that are not godly, or people can cry from almost anything. That's what you must understand. There, people cry for anything. People cry for anything. Altogether, right? So that people are crying when a song is being sung doesn't mean that those people are true worshippers, or doesn't mean that the song is true worship. No. Or the minister is a true worshipper. No. So we are worshippers in the fact that we've received of the resurrection. So let me quickly touch on praise. So what will praise now be? Praise will be to speak well of the accepted or the provided worship. I'm going to look at that on Sunday particularly, right? Praise will mean to speak well about the accept. So fundamentally, to praise someone will just mean to say something good or speak well about something or someone based on what the person can do or based upon what the person does or based on who the person is. So when something has been done and it makes sense and is acceptable, what do? We praise. So imagine your roommate, your partner, your whatever does something good to you and you say something good to them. Right, you praise them for who they are, for what they say, for what they do, what they don't do, and the likes of that. So that's praise. So if we've explained worship to be a bringing of a sacrifice, right? What are we going to call speaking well of that accepted sacrifice? It will be praise. Right? So worship is not singing slow song, praise singing fast song. No, worship will be about sacrifice. Praise will be to speak. Right, about sacrifice. Mind you, I didn't say praise will be to sing. Yeah, so why I'm saying that? Because before you get to sing, you must get to say what is being said. Are we together? Right? So if you get the concept of worship doctrinally and get this concept of praise doctrinally, and your songs that you sing will be perfect praise. Are we together? So it will be perfect praise as a true worshiper. Did you see that? Right, perfect praise as a true worshiper. Altogether, so it means that if we are saying praises is something we are to do as saints, it means that our praises will revolve around the worship, or the offering or the sacrifice. altogether. Now, who is the offering? Christ Jesus. Who is the sacrifice? Christ Jesus. So what will praise really be? Praise will speak, right? Praise will speak well or speak more about the sacrifice that has been accepted, right? The sacrifice that has been received, right? So worship will not be slow songs, praise fast songs. No, worship will be the sacrifice has been given, you receive it. Praise will be speak about that sacrifice that has been given that you have received. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I love you all dearly. Stay joyful. Cheers.